Please turn your Bibles to Mark and chapter 9. Mark and chapter 9. This morning we are getting back to the book of Mark, and we are going to read from verse 30, even though our focus is on 34 through to 37. Mark 9 from verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, before we paused our studies in Mark to give our attention to other evangelistic themes in the month of June, we had been considering two things. First, what the transfiguration illustrated about the Christ, the fact that he was the glorious Son of God, and what Jesus wanted his disciples to know about the kind of Christ he was, the kind of Messiah he was, namely that he was a suffering kind. He was a servant king. An idea the disciples could not fathom, because to their mind, a Messiah could not possibly be a servant. He could not even suffer. How could he? He was the king. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. God was appointed, was upon him. He was appointed to be the deliverer of his people, the one who would free them from the shackles of Roman colonialism. How could he? He couldn't. He must rather go to Jerusalem to rule, to serve, to deliver Israel from her enemies. That's the Christ they had in mind. And he wanted to teach them otherwise. Furthermore, they were thinking about the privileged positions they would enjoy in his kingdom as his disciples. If their idea of the Messiah was this king who would come to deliver them, they happen to be his disciples, surely they will take privileged positions, special positions by his side. They would be great in that kingdom. In addition to this, they were even thinking who among them
would be greater.
And it is this latter thought on greatness that moves Jesus to go on to teach them about what true greatness was all about. And this is what I wish to draw your attention to this morning. And if you care for titles, I want to call this sermon Greatness According to Jesus. And our Lord summarizes his teaching on this subject in verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all." If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all. That is greatness according to Jesus. And there are three things the Lord highlights on this great subject, particularly from this verse. Notice with me, first of all, what greatness is. What greatness is. Perhaps we should begin by defining what it is not. What it is not. And it is not what the disciples thought it was. What did they think it was? Well, they appear to have defined it in terms of position and power. And these things go with respect and the acclaim or applause of men, a desire to be served. When I have a high position and I have power to wield, I expect that people will respect me and people will applaud me and people will serve me. This is how they thought. In their pride-dominated hearts, Jesus, if you like, becomes a means to their end. The end was personal exaltation. Don't we find people who use the name of Jesus for their own end? Through Jesus, they want to ascend some high position. And through Jesus, they want to have power. Through Jesus, they want to amass to themselves wealth. And through Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, they even want to have people bow before them and worship them. We see these things happening in our own day. Now, no doubt the disciples were better than the men who do such things today. And yet, there is still this element in them. There is still some pride in their hearts. They still desire to be great for their own ends, to have power for their own ends, to be served and to be applauded. And Jesus is saying, this is not what true greatness is. What is greatness according to Jesus? Well, Jesus appears to define it as being a being last of all and a being a servant of all. In other words, verse 35, the outworking of that amounts to the definition of greatness. Now, please note, as we think about this definition of greatness according to Jesus, that he doesn't appear to criticize or forbid the desire and the ambition to be first. That is not what Jesus is quarreling with. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last. So he is not canceling the desire to be first. He doesn't criticize that. He doesn't forbid people from desiring to be great. And this is, of course, because he recognized in his disciples, and this is also in all men who are made in the image of God, a quest for greatness, which is a good thing. The problem here is that it has been distorted by sin. There is greatness and greatness. Here we have been referring to true greatness. The Lord is not criticizing true greatness. He is criticizing the false greatness, the bad greatness, the sinful greatness. The greatness that has become ugly because of sin, that has been distorted by sin. In reality, God created us to be great and to be significant, to come to the end of our lives and to feel that we have spent our time well. We have invested well. We have a good reputation in the eyes of men, that they think well of us because we have served well. But this longing for greatness has been corrupted by sin, and has been corrupted by sin in the sense that a longing to be great has become a longing to be known to be great. To be known to be great becomes an end in itself. A longing to be great has also become a longing to be greater than someone else. A longing to perhaps look down on others and trample on others. A longing to be served, to be praised, to be applauded. It's a longing that dangerously begins even to take over the praise that belongs to God alone. That's what Jesus is criticizing. So accordingly, he redirects his disciples' ambition. He redefines it and purifies it. And in doing so, he makes this great statement in verse 35. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, what does he mean by that? First, to be last of all. To be last of all is not wanting to be first while others are second or third or fourth. It is the willingness to be last. Or to put it in the language of Paul, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it is to consider others better than yourself. So it's not that you don't want greatness, but that the greatness you want looks very different from that greatness which is corrupted, which is tainted by sin, which is filled with its own self-importance at the expense of others. You want others to be first. Well, you are all great, but you want others to be first. And you want to make others better. That is what is meant by being last of all. What about to be servant of all? If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. To be servant of all is to put yourself in a position where you serve others. The Lord uses the word all. You serve all. You want to be a blessing to as many people as you possibly can. You want to humbly serve others for the glory of God. In short, the man who lays himself out most to serve his fellow men and to be useful in his day and generation in the eyes of God, he is the greatest. The greatness has to do with doing more in the service of men. Being greater in the service of men. Being forward in the service of men. And this is a beautiful one. Being able to make others great. And you cannot make others great if you yourselves are great. If you yourselves are greater. So the measure of true greatness is not how many people serve me and how many people are under me. How many people praise me. This is how the world thinks of it. It's not about that. It is about how many I serve. How many I bless. How many I help. How many I make great. This is a difficult thing to do. And so you will find that those who are willing to be last in this sense and to serve, they are always few. Because the vast majority are under the grip of sin and are thinking more about themselves than about others. Why does God put us in a body when He makes us Christians? When He changes and transforms us? Why doesn't He leave us as individuals to freelance, as it were? Why does He put us in a body? Well, it is because, like a body, in which every member is working for others, every part is working to make the body function better, even so, we are put in a body so we can serve. We can serve others. That is what greatness is. But let's notice in the second place what greatness looks like. What greatness looks like. In this text, Jesus illustrates greatness by bringing forward a little child. Note what he does here. Verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all. Then, we read in verse 36, he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. He took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now there is a sense in which we are all children, isn't there? But it doesn't take a big child. It doesn't take an adult. He takes a little child. A little child. And littleness reminds us or shows us something small, something weak, perhaps something insignificant. And children are small, of course. They are weak, of course. And in a sense, they are insignificant and powerless. And this makes the discussion very paradoxical. He is illustrating greatness. And according to the way the apostles thought about it, greatness was about position and power. And having people applaud and serve you. But to illustrate greatness, Jesus brings a little child, someone small and powerless and significant and insignificant. Why does he do that? In what sense is serving like relating to a child? Well, first of all, children, although they are small and insignificant and powerless, they are nonetheless attractive, aren't they? They are lovable. They are beautiful. And we can't but hold them, bring them to ourselves, like the Lord Jesus Christ does here. He took a little child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms. And we tend to be drawn to children, to these little, powerless, insignificant creatures. We are drawn to them, because although they are little and powerless and insignificant, there is something attractive about them. There is a lovableness, there is an innocence. And their powerlessness and insignificance is, in a sense, not their fault. They are made that way at that moment in time, so that someone who is bigger and someone who is more powerful may take care of them. may love them, may look after them. They don't fight for that love and for that care. They don't strive to attract attention. And yet, in a sense, we owe them a debt of love, a debt of attention, a debt of kindness. And they represent, don't they, all the insignificant people of this world, the poor of this world, the powerless of this world. People we don't stop to look at twice often. These little children represent all such. And in the same sense that a child does not work to be loved and to be cared for, these people don't have to work to earn our care, our love, our attention. We owe them a debt of love. That is the first sense in which serving is like relating to children, showing kindness to children. But also, in the second place, serving is like relating to children in the sense that we serve without expecting any benefits from them. If you think of greatness the way the apostles were thinking of it at this moment in time, I would suppose in those positions they imagined they would have in the kingdom of Christ, they would be expected to do some work, but they would also expect something in return. Applause. Huge amounts of respect. People serving them. And if they happened to be African chiefs of sorts, well, people would come and throw themselves before them. And kunkula, to use a Bemba word. It was a benefit they would be expecting. But when you serve a child, you don't expect any benefits from them. You don't really expect anything in return. Helping children and serving children proves more clearly than any kind of people whether you live to serve or you live to be praised. When you serve children, most likely you will not be praised. You just serve them, and you don't expect praise. You don't expect service back from them. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in verse 37. Whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. And I want you to notice those words, in my name. The motive for serving, the motive for receiving the children, showing kindness to them, should be done as unto the Lord, in His name, as unto His glory. We don't do it because we will receive something of value in return. William Buckley, he offers this meaningful insight about children. He says, now, a child has no influence at all No influence at all. A child cannot advance a man's career, nor enhance a man's prestige. A child cannot give us things. A child must have things done for him. And so Jesus is saying, if a man welcomes the poor, ordinary people, the people who have no influence, no wealth, no power, the people who need things done for them, rather than the other way around. When you serve them, and you know you won't receive anything in return, you are truly serving. And God Himself is the one who will reward you. To put it differently, serving them is serving God. Because you are serving God, God is the one who will repay you. Not the people you are serving. Serving without expecting benefit. That's what we do when we serve children. That's what we should do when we serve others. We serve without expecting anything in return. There is something else about this illustration of a little child. It illustrates this principle of being last of all. In other words, considering others first, putting others first. Isn't that what we do when we are serving children? We put them first. We put them ahead of our own interests. And putting them first has a way of displaying the humility of an adult who is serving a child. You know, you are bigger, you are powerful, you are greater in that sense. You have influence, you have means. The child has nothing. And yet, you put the child first. You put the interest of the child ahead of your own. That is what greatness looks like. And it's a powerful picture of humility. The great are humble. The proud are always opposed of God. Obviously, because they are not humble. The great are humble. And God gives grace to the humble. And this is precisely why they do more, they achieve more than those who only have their interests to serve. We must hurry on and look at the third point. What explains this greatness? What explains this greatness? Why is this greatness? Why is being last of all and serving all, why is this greatness? Because in the eyes of the world, this looks like people are trampling over you. This looks like weakness. How can being last of all and being a servant of all be greatness? Why is it greatness according to Jesus? Well, let me suggest the following. First of all, it is an expression of Jesus' greatness. And we are going to be looking at this more and more as we work through this gospel. It is an expression of Jesus' greatness. When we become Christians, we become like Christ. And we share something of His greatness, particularly when we become last of all and servant of all. Now, how is this an expression of Jesus' greatness? Well, this is exactly what Jesus Himself does. This is how He displays His greatness. He is Messiah. He's been acknowledged as such already. You remember Peter's confession of Christ? "You are the Christ," he said. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But before He would sit on His throne, before He would be crowned and seen to be great and the greatest, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what did He have to do? He must defeat sin. He must defeat Satan. He must defeat the enemies of His people. And in order to defeat them, He needs to humiliate Himself. He needs to humble Himself. He must become a man, of course. He must leave this side of eternity and subject Himself to a law that was meant for men. He must subject Himself to the treatment of cruel men. He was doing all of that for His people. He must serve His people in that way before He would go on to sit on His throne. His disciples didn't want Him to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, to be hung on a cross, to be humiliated. They didn't want Him to go through that. That was not their idea of a Messiah. But He was going to go to Jerusalem to go through just that. Because that is how, in the end, He would be given a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. That is how He would sit on the throne. If you like, that is how He would become great. So when His own people make themselves last, make themselves nothing, when His own people serve Him, they are expressing something of Jesus' greatness. Secondly, it is an expression of strength to make yourself last of all and servant of all is an expression of strength because it shows that you have overcome pride. Pride is associated with lifting yourself, not stooping down to serve a little child, for example. There is a humility involved in stooping down to serve a little child, to clean a little child, to clean the pool of a little child, to wash a little child. There is some humility involved in that. A proud person can't do that. A proud father or mother can't do that. To do that, you have to humble yourself. And to humble yourself requires strength. And that strength comes from God. God gives grace to the humble. And some of the grace you are given is humility. This is what explains the greatness. This is what explains why we can be great. But notice thirdly that it is greatness because it is a means. It is a means of receiving God Himself, isn't it? Whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but Him who sent me. God, in a sense, is attracted to you because you display so much humility. You've humbled yourself. And Isaiah 57 and verse 15 tells us that there are two places where God lives: in heaven and in the hearts of those who are humble and contrite. And when we display humility in this way, we can be sure God is in us and God will be in us. His influence upon us will only grow. His power working within us will only grow. And we will do more and more for His glory and more for the people we serve. This is greatness. And I want to conclude in this way. First, we learn from Jesus' experience, the point we have been making in previous sermons, that the way to the crown is the way of service and the way of humility. There is a sense in which the apostles, the disciples here, thought they could sit with Jesus. And you go on to see when we get into chapter 10 how James and John actually made a request to Christ that He should give them positions in His kingdom, one on His right and the other on His left. They were not thinking of being last of all and being servants of all. We're thinking of being first. Well, it's not that you won't become first. Jesus is not opposed to that. But how do you become first? It is through service. It is through humility. There is no exaltation without humiliation. The way to sitting beside our Lord in His kingdom is the way of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. I wonder whether that is the path you are on right now. Taking up your cross, being willing to bear any pain, any discomforts for the sake of Jesus, being willing to bear anything for the sake of doing His will, taking up your cross, denying yourself and following Jesus. He was going to go to Jerusalem to go through that suffering. He was going to deny himself. He was going to bear that cross. And yes, through that he was going to be great. He was great. And as a follower of Jesus, you must have a similar attitude. You must have a similar attitude. This is the way to victory in our daily lives as Christians. This is the way of receiving the crown of God's favor in eternity. This is the way to true happiness. Would you be great? I ask you. Are you great? I ask you. I know you have a position maybe. You have some standing. You are a man of significance, a woman of significance. But is that standing, is that significance due to the fact that you have made yourself last of all and servant of all? Is it due to the fact that you are using that position, that significance, that standing to bless others, to make others great? Like a father does, like a mother does. They have a place, they have a position, they have a standing. And yet, they work to promote the interests of this little child. This is the way of the Lamb. He has a standing. He was God, isn't he? Wasn't he? He is God. He continues to be God. He will always be God. And yet, he left the riches in glory above to come in search of little creatures like you and I, to bring salvation to them, to change them, to transform them, to bring them to God. And eventually, he will seat us. He will seat us on thrones. We will rule with him forever. He will make us great. This is the way of the Lamb. Is that the way you are following? Follow the way of the Lamb. Amen.